Let us continue to experience the joy of the empty tomb and the power of the resurrection as we stand and sing together our call to worship, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. The first verse, it's hymn number 202. This morning, in the name of Jesus the Christ, the risen Christ, happy Easter to you. We acknowledge that it is still the season of Easter, and we continue to hear the story move forward today in worship and consider the meaning of Thomas, his doubts and his questions and his experience and encounter with the risen Jesus of Nazareth. Today, if you're a visitor with us, we especially extend a warm and happy Easter greeting to you and encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You'll find those on the back of the pew in front of you, right beside the prayer cards. If you have any prayer needs, we encourage you to fill that out as well and place it in the offering plate. One announcement this morning, we do have our roundtable meeting. If you're new to First Baptist Elon, our roundtable is essentially our church conference or business meeting. We'll be discussing a number of items, but the most important is a presentation from a task force of deacons who, for nearly 2 years now, at the request of the church, have been going through the constitution, the bylaws of our church, the organizational structure of our church, and the way we make decisions. And they've been looking at how to make things more streamlined, how to improve our effectiveness, how to line up with our vision and our core values better, and with our actual church structure in terms of ministers, teams, and leadership. So tonight, they are not bringing anything for a motion, but presenting what they've worked on so far over the last 2 years and want to share with you so that you can begin to read through that document and begin to ask questions about it and offer suggestions. So it's a very important roundtable meeting tonight. We encourage you to be there and to be a part of the voice. We're Baptist. That means we are a congregational church. That means that every member has a responsibility to be a part of the decisions and the directions and the vision of this church. We hope to see you there tonight. As we continue to worship today, we invite you to open your minds and your ears to the scriptures that are read, to the prayers offered, to the songs that are sung, and to allow the risen Christ to confront you today, that you might experience him and hear his voice, that you would see the hands and the side of Messiah.
Our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me this morning? O God, from whom every gift derives, we gather here to worship you this day. You are an awesome God, greater than our comprehension or even our imagination. You are beyond any thought, any idea that we could possibly put together. And yet, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have shown us the intimacy of love. We have come to you in thanksgiving this day to lift up praise and worship to you, because we know you are here with us. And being here with us, we celebrate your presence and we celebrate your name. As we gather here this day, as we lift up song, as we lift up word, and even as we lift up deed, may it be pleasing to you. Father God, we gather here in your name this day, and we lift this prayer that your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for our hymns of praise. Lord, I lift your name on high.
It is my great privilege this morning to invite you back to Uncle Phil's Diner. Now, over the last 14 years, you have had a chance to visit Uncle Phil's Diner. He has opened his doors to the congregation, and once again, he will do the same thing. On Saturday, May 2nd, our youth will be presenting Uncle Phil's Diner 2 to the congregation as a whole. It'll be that Saturday evening at 5 o'clock. Upstairs in the fellowship hall, and it will be a night of fun. If you've never been into Uncle Phil's Diner, just imagine Disney World in a restaurant. That is Uncle Phil's. You never know what might happen in Uncle Phil's, and we want to make sure you're a part of it. We will have youth sitting out at the table following worship today. You can purchase tickets from them. It's $10 for a person. It is a night of food, entertainment, and also we'll be having a silent auction as a part of the evening. You will not want to miss it. It is going to be so exciting that you're not just going to want to miss it. You're not going to want any of your neighbors or your family members or your friends to miss it. So this is your warning. Go out and tell them about it, and then buy tickets next Sunday for the time. Now, I'm telling you this because we have two Sundays that we're selling tickets. You get that first chance. You're those special guests that get first shot at tickets. That's today. Buy them today. But next Sunday, I can't guarantee how many we will have, so you will want to make it out and purchase your tickets for Uncle Phil's Diner. I will give you a hint of what has happened. Evergreen High School will once again have to gather at Uncle Phil's Diner because the Mad Potty prankster has caused trouble at the school. Now, who is the Mad Potty prankster? You'll have to come to the show to find out. Who is Principal Kreppel? You'll have to come to the show to find out. Where is Uncle Phil in the midst of all this chaos? You have to come to the show to find out. Do not miss it. All funds supported will raise money for our youth mission trip. It will be a night of fun. Stop by the table this morning or next Sunday to get your tickets.
Let's worship the Lord together as we stand and sing our offertory hymn, He Lives, number 533 in your hymnal. Please stand.
Yeah. Let us pray. Dear God, you are so good to us, and it's given us so much. Today, as we return to you a portion of our many gifts, we pray that you will bless each gift and each giver to your service in his word. Amen.
Praise to all creatures.
confession. Almighty God, there are so many names on our list of concerns. We know even now there are those who cannot be with us because they are at home recovering or ailing, or they're in the hospital bed. And no doubt those feel so alone and isolated. And we pray, Lord, that your presence, your peace would be with them. We pray also that you would send your people to be with them, to spend time with them, to love them. We pray for healing. We pray for healing also for those who are grieving and hurting, those who are experiencing loss, either the loss of a loved one or the loss of a life situation, or the sense of loss that comes from transitions. Every one of us is saying goodbye to something or someone. We pray for your strength. And Lord, we come before you as a troubled people, as we turn on the news and see the events of our world and of our nation. And, oh Lord, our hearts are breaking as we see war and violence, not simply overseas, but even in our own neighborhoods. Lord, our hearts are troubled over the tensions in race and the things we see on the news with police officers shooting, and we see people dying, and we see people killing. And we know, Lord, that there is evil on all sides of the map. Our prayer is for reconciliation, for peace, for love to rule and reign in all our hearts. Open our minds, O Lord, and forgive us. Forgive us when we are complicit. Forgive us when we acquiesce to the sins of our world. Forgive us when we build up and store up hate and seek vengeance and hope for vengeance. And forgive us when we neglect the lost. And Lord, we cannot come here a single Sunday without thinking of those who are not with us, who choose not to be with us. And Lord, we know for many in our world, it's all about doubt. It's all about questions. It's all about seeking answers. So we pray, Lord, you would make us into your ambassadors so that we might give a defense for the faith. In your Son Jesus' name, we pray, we hope, and we believe. Amen. Our second scripture speaks of faith from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have touched, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things that our joy may be complete. Thank God for God's word.
could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom with each breath.
Some observations this morning about the way we worship. First of all, the choir has way too much fun. And I don't mean just the singing. They're having a good time up here with everything. And the congregation, two observations about you. One, I've never been in a church where 50% of you, when you walk past me in the hallway before worship, have got some sort of joke to tell me. My wife says I invite this kind of behavior, but I encourage it. I definitely do. But also, you get into it, and I appreciate that as well. And third observation, David can really cut a promo. He is channeling his inner Dusty Rhodes, you know, at the Omni on Saturday night, brother. See, I don't get to do that. I'm really just jealous. I can't cut a promo on my ministry, what I'm about to do. This is going to be the best sermon you've ever heard, folks. It probably won't be. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the joy it is to be in your house with your people, to be the family of God. We pray as we, as a family, gather around this word, you would help us to see clearly the message you have prepared for us since the beginning and before time. In Christ's name, amen. When I was a student in college, we would have these dorm Bible study discussion times. And we were gathered around and we were talking about faith and belief, and politics somehow crept its way into the conversation. And then several people began sharing these, what I call, these Christian myths. For example, one person was talking about the barcode on the back of all products. And they said that he read, and that it is fact, that the barcode has a long one in the beginning, the middle, and the end. And every one of those lines on the barcode represents a number. And the number is 666. Oh, and I said, are you sure about that? I don't really know. Have you really investigated that? I mean, you're just telling us this. And I said, in fact, and I was drinking a can of Coke, I said, my barcode doesn't even have three long ones. Are you sure they all have the mark of the beast on them? That seems pretty extreme. And they just kind of said, oh, you know it's true. I said, I don't know anything. Then they started talking about Smurfs. That's one of my favorite cartoons. And how if you watch the Smurfs, you're opening yourself up to demonic possession. I said, I don't know about that one. I mean, I haven't found that verse. You know, is that in 2 Smurfiology, chapter 3? And there were a few more of these. Some were more believable than others, but they were all sharing them as though it was fact. And I just kept asking questions. And finally, one of them, the leader, just got angry with me and said, when did you become such a doubting Thomas? And I thought, huh. You know, if you mean, when did I start thinking and asking questions and wanting to seek answers and taking Jesus seriously when he says, seek, ask, knock, then I guess maybe that's a compliment. But the reality is, in church life, Thomas has become a bit of an accusation, hasn't it? Anytime someone has a doubt that they're wrestling with, or a question that they want answered, or ask something that's outside of the simple answered theology that most of us are comfortable with, we say, he's such a Thomas, isn't he? It's an accusation. And it's become sort of this byword for anyone who doesn't just accept what they're hearing. It's a favorite word for many preachers that I know. That if you question their sermon or have a follow-up thought, or if you say, yeah, but I've always heard, or I was wondering, you're such a Thomas. But I would suggest that, as many people are suggesting these days, Thomas has a bad rap. Maybe Thomas is not some villainous person who lacks faith, but maybe he represents to us what he is. What he is a disciple. And so if we're looking for examples of being disciples, why not look to one of the disciples, one of the 12? And Thomas, I think, shows us a way to experience faith in a more thoughtful, more faithful way. Look at his story in John chapter 20. Jesus has already appeared. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. And then we get to verse 19 in John's Gospel, chapter 20. It says, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. It must have scared the lights out of them. Here they are, already high on alert. Already they're at the edge of their nerves. They're afraid for their lives. And suddenly some voice appears in their midst and says, peace be with you. In verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord Jesus, said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is a profound, life-changing experience. If I were in the room with the disciples, I too would rejoice and believe. He shows them the scars on his hands. He shows them the spear piercing on his side. He is present and real with them. They are having a Jesus encounter, a resurrection experience. And so they rejoice and they celebrate and they believe. And Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit and says, "Peace, y'all." And it's exciting. But verse 24 tells us, Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now here's where the accusations start. They're saying, why would he just believe their testimony? They've told him Jesus is alive. What a person of weak faith. What a person of weak faith to doubt the disciples. But that is just unfair, isn't it? The disciples have seen Jesus. The disciples have experienced the resurrection. The disciples have had a Jesus encounter. Thomas wasn't there. So why should he be willing to accept testimony that the disciples before him were unwilling to accept? See, I think Thomas is modeling something profound here. He is just saying, I want to see it. I want to experience it. I want to encounter him. He is becoming a short-term student of the resurrection. He is seeking. He is asking questions. Yes, he has doubts, but maybe doubts aren't that bad. Maybe doubts are not this evil, horrible thing as we have been taught to believe all our lives. Because where do Thomas's doubts lead him? Just keep reading. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." I do not take this as Jesus slapping Thomas on the hand and saying, "Shame on you." But the reality is that Thomas has doubts and he has questions. But he is open and he seeks answers. He seeks a resolution to his doubts. And though he is the one disciple who doubts, the thing we've missed in this passage all along that's so glaringly clear, but we've missed it for so many years, we've read right over it, is Thomas is the one disciple who touches Jesus. He doesn't just see the hands, he puts his finger on the hand of Christ. He doesn't just see the side, he puts his hand in the side of Jesus. And oh my, the one who had the most questions, the one who sought the answers, the one who wrestled with doubt, he is the very one who has the most intimate encounter with the risen Christ of all. Think about that. He is the one who has the deepest experience with the Christ. His encounter is flesh and blood and life-changing. It's profound. It's deep. I think what this moment reveals to us is a wonderful reminder that if we doubt, if we have questions, rather than running from those questions and those doubts, we should pursue them, seek them, wrestle with them, be honest with them, because not only do they lead to these more intimate encounters with Christ, they lead to a deeper faith as well. The title of the sermon is, "And the Doubt Shall Set You Free." Now follow this logic, for example, for a moment. The doubt shall set you free. How so? The doubt leads to questions. Questions lead to seeking answers. Seeking leads to truth, and the truth shall set you free. I think somebody important said that. And so when we see it all the way through, we proclaim the deepest faith, because it is a lack of faith that refuses to wrestle with questions. It reveals that in the back of our mind, we don't really believe all this, and we're scared that we might find something that we cannot handle. We are afraid that we'll find that it's all been a lie. But the deepest expression of faith leads to say, you know what? I'm going to follow this road all the way to the end, because I believe at the end is Jesus. At the end is the truth. But there's another reason why we as modern disciples, perhaps more than at any other time in history, should wrestle with questions about our faith, should really not run away from those hard-hitting challenges and those scary little doubts. You see, there is a world out there of people who hate our faith, who despise our beliefs, who think it's all ridiculous, who despise the very idea of a deity, much less of him incarnate and resurrected in the person of Jesus. And they're not running away from the questions. They're creating the questions. They're coming up with all sorts of one-liners and punchlines and little questions that sow little seeds of doubt. And when the believer refuses to deal with those, one day it's going to happen. To the disciple who's run from questions all their lives, someone's going to sit down with them at lunch, and somehow or another God's going to come up, and they're going to say, well, you know, all this Jesus stuff is just built around the Egyptian mythology of Horus. You know that, right? And you're not going to know what to say. You're not going to know how to answer it, and you're going to say, well, I've never heard that before. Have I been hearing a lie all my life? Or someone's going to say, you know, there really is no hometown Nazareth. That place never existed. There's no archaeological evidence. And you never looked into it. You never thought about it. And you say, wait a minute, is there no Nazareth? I don't know what to do here. And then they'll smirk, and they'll lay on another and another. And it's not just these things that happen to other people. It's easy to say, well, my faith will never be shaken. Folks, I know so many Christians who their whole lives refuse to wrestle with the questions, who dodge their doubts and live this lie of simple blind faith. Blind faith is worthless and is no faith at all. And then someone came along and put a question to them for which they had no answer, and it crushed the very foundation of their faith. I had a high school friend, just for an example. He was the president of the Bible Club, a profound evangelist, led so many people to Christ, was a hard-hitting, passionate believer. He was a fundamentalist when it comes to the reading of Scripture, believed that this is the Word. It is inerrant. It's historically accurate 100% and should be taken literally. And then one day someone pointed out to him somewhere in Kings or Chronicles or one of those Old Testament books and says, you know, it says right here, this guy was 8 when he took the throne, but it says in this one he was 18. So which is it? It's a contradiction. You know, it says right here in this gospel that they saw an angel, and here it says it was a guy in a white robe, and another, someone encountered Jesus in the garden. Which is it? He literally fell down in his chair and wept. It broke his faith. It crushed him. He never wrestled with these issues and was unwilling to do so now. He left his faith, he left the church, and to this day he is a vehement atheist who is bent on this mission to destroy faith in anyone in his life who believes in the risen Christ. I could say on the one hand, don't be that person. But I would also be sympathetic. Jesus himself acknowledges it's harder for us now, isn't it? We're not going to see Jesus face to face, not in the way that they did, at least. We're not going to put our hands in his hands or put our hands inside of his side, at least not the way they did. And yet we still have the answers. There is truth to be found. Our call is to seek the truth, to wrestle after the truth, to journey after the truth and the facts of Christ, and to be those thoughtful disciples that when that smirky-faced atheist says, hey, did you ever hear this? We can say, yes, and here's the facts. The doubts shall set not only us free, but shall set free the church of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, let us not be afraid of questions, for we believe that your answers are the truth. We believe in this resurrection. Help us to be more like Thomas, to be not people of blind faith and thoughtless faith, but a people who expect to experience you and seek you out and have the deepest, most intimate faith experiences, and who walk away knowing what we believe in and why we believe it, and having the strength and the authority to tell others, he is alive, he is alive. In his name we pray. Amen. We invite you this morning to respond to this story of Thomas and the challenges that it poses as we sing together our hymn of response, The Nail-Scarred Hands. It's number 318 in your hymnals. If you are able, would you stand as we respond to God's word?
Thank you.
Would you receive this blessing as you go? The Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. May the way show you the way this week. May He reveal to you the truth, and may He give you life and life to the full. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.